Well, welcome everybody to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. Thank you for joining us. I have with me Ann and Karen at Grace Ranch. Good evening, ladies.
Hi, Robin. Hi, everyone out there.
Good evening, everybody.
And we have Megan in Northfield Falls, Vermont. Hi, Megan.
Hello, everyone.
And we're in Colossians 3 tonight. And Megan, if you would read verse 1, I'd appreciate it.
Sure. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
Okay, so the very first two words, if ye be risen with Christ. And if you look back to chapter 2, Paul gives reference to water baptism, where when we go under the water, we are buried in the likeness of his death. And when we come out, we by faith trust that we are translated into his body, and that's our soul and spirit. So in a sense, it is where we die to our flesh, though we still walk in it, and it still speaks to us, and now we live unto him and reside in his body by faith, and that's our soul and spirit. So if ye then be risen with Christ, if this is something you have put off and by faith entered into, then set your affections on those things that are above, that are of Christ, and not on those things that are of your natural man and of this earth. Ladies?
Good point. Sometimes it's hard to remember that chapters aren't distinct in themselves. They relate to what went before.
Yes, you figured there weren't chapters when Paul wrote this epistle to
sure.
the Colossians. And you notice the end of that verse is a testimony of where Christ is, and it is where we are to dwell by faith and obedience. You know, we can say we're there, but if we're running around in our flesh doing our own thing, we're hardly in his body seated at the right hand of God. And you notice in the previous chapter, if you even just take a quick glance back, he spoke about being subject to the things of this earth and this flesh rather than coming into agreement with Christ and that which Christ has spoken. And Paul, too, because Paul ministered Christ, as did many others, and as we are to do likewise. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not a following of vain traditions. It's not what you eat or what you wear or if you smoke or don't smoke. It's faith in that operation of God that translates you into him, where we now dwell by faith. And that's a choice, because we look at ourselves and there's that battle of thinking, well, this can't be. I mean, look what I just did, or look what I just thought, or look at me. But it's there for each and every one of us if we will, and it's not based on feelings in any way or anything we think about ourselves. It's all based on coming into agreement with what he says. So Karen, if you pick up on verse 2.
Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God.
Okay. So here it says that, you know, set your affection. That's what you, and one of you can look it up, but affection is something you like, you care about, you want, matters to you. Christ has to be what matters to us first and foremost and above everything else. It trumps everything else in our life. and we have to come into obedience to that. If we be risen with him, and if we are desirous of being servants of Christ and ministering Christ. And verse 4 will tell us the hope that we have if we choose him. I don't know if you guys wanted to add anything.
Well, I looked up the definition of affection. To exercise the mind. So this affection, that's just the beginning of it. But the affection is not your feeling. It's your where you choose to, the things you choose to prefer, to think about, to be, you know, interested in, etc.
Well, it comes down then to a fact that we can choose it, and we're not bound by things that we have no victory over. We actually can do this. And you notice there's the testimony there that your life is hid with Christ in God. It's hid. It is there. Not everybody's going to see it, know it, believe it, receive it, but those who will are hid in him, and that's a place that we dwell in by faith. And it is by faith, but it's, we're going to get down to knowledge as we go through this Bible study. You know, many people think that they are Christ's, but they don't receive his word, and they don't change their ways. They don't repent. They don't line up with him. And I'm not talking about mistakes and things we have to learn and stuff like that, but it's a choice we have to make. Going back, Megan, to your definition of affection there, it's a choice we have to make to put off our own ways and allow him to replace them with his. And when we will do that, he will work that work. And we are hid in him. It's not just a confession of Jesus Christ is my Savior. It's when he really becomes your Lord.
I don't know if I know Megan read the affection definition, but in there, the word earnestly, saying to be disposed earnestly, more or less earnestly in a certain direction, to be disposed more or less earnestly in a certain direction. That word earnestly is a key word there, I think, because that means you really want to do that thing.
Amen. And that's where we, with all our strength, love the Lord our God. Excuse me. So, you know, for you are hid and your life is, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Megan, would you pick up on 4?
When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.
Okay. So, you see, now people, we don't even see ourselves as we are. I mean, we see ourselves. But if we are hid in him, when he appears, he who is our life, see, we've given up our life and taken on his life, and we're going to appear with him also. It's going to be manifest then that we were his, and that we are his, and that we are his servants, and that we were right. And when he appears is when he comes in the Battle of Armageddon and puts down all enemies. And that's pretty cool, because we'll be there with him and we'll be on the right side of that battle. So picking up, Megan, if you don't mind.
From 5?
Yeah.
Sure. One quick thing on 4. That's really cool. When Christ, who is our life, that's something to, you know, remember and think about.
And have to consider good.
Absolutely. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them.
Because of this, therefore, that's what that means, you know, mortify or kill your members, you know, your flesh. You cannot. Davy talks about, you know, go hire a corpse and kick it. It doesn't have any response. That's our flesh. That's what it has to be. It has to be that corpse where if you kick it, it doesn't respond because it's no longer alive. And as you mentioned, Megan, our life, he is our life. That's where we live. So it's telling us now to mortify or kill, and it gives us a whole list of things. And these things are things that our flesh gravitates to. Maybe you can look and say, well, mine doesn't do that. But the truth is, we all, our flesh all has, partakes of these things. Fornication, that's sex that isn't under the covenant of marriage with your married partner. male with female with male. Uncleanness. Now let me see. Uncleanness is where you're ruled and live by your appetites. Whatever you want is what is needful and right to have. Once again, this is something that dwells in your flesh, not in the body of Christ. Inordinate affection. And this is like the opposite of temperance. So you're where Davy would talk about being a thermometer instead of a thermostat. You're ruled by everything that's going on around you, and you're up or you're down, and you're all around. That's what inordinate affection would be. And if either of you wanted to look it up, you'd be welcome to.
It says, properly suffering, pathos. Subjectively, a passion, especially concupiscence, inordinate affection or lust.
So, and of course we go into evil concupiscence, which is it's really wanting something that is you shouldn't have. And if you stop and think about the testimony of the children of Israel when they were delivered from Egypt and they were under the Lord's care through Moses, all they ever did was want to go back to Egypt. That would be an example of evil concupiscence, where you want to return to your old things and your old ways instead of, you can take that word affection. They had before them the promise of God to enter into a land he had given them. But that they didn't set their affection on that. Instead, they wanted everything that they gave up, so to speak. And so it is, if we don't set our affection on him and want to return to the old things and the old ways and the things we like to do or whatever, that's evil concupiscence. And it's a choice to set your affection on him instead of looking at what you think you've given up or what you think you've lost. I don't know if you all have anything to add to that. And then he goes into... go ahead.
No, I don't have anything.
He goes into... He adds covetous there, where which is idolatry and covetousness, is where you're always wanting something more, where be it something in a store, something online, or something somebody has, or something you haven't even seen, but you're never satisfied. There's no lack in Christ, and you got to come to know that, and to stand in it and appreciate it. There's no lack in Christ. Covetousness gives testimony that he is not enough. And so you can see why it is idolatry, because you put things above him.
You once described it as basically something like going after the things that the Lord has not given you, or not recognizing that what he has given you is good, you know, looking for something more, but that something that is not rightfully for you to have.
Megan, it reminds me of your coffee cup sermon.
Sure.
Well, do you want to share it, Megan?
Well, it's from James 1. Just the three verses. Um, 13 to 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the picture is this. I'm visiting you at your house. Good golly, Robin, this could apply to you, except it didn't at the time. I was visiting Robin at home, say, and she had this really lovely pottery coffee mug. It's lovely. And I look at that, and I think it's lovely, and I want it. See, it says there, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. We know there are three different lusts, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and enticed. So everybody, you know, there are people who think that the devil made me do every evil thing. That's not true. And a large portion of it is just our own lusts that covet, that want something other than what we have. And then the enticed is by something or somebody else, that, you know, that would be kind of where that comes in. So Robin has this coffee cup, and I am tempted. It draws on my lust. I want this coffee cup. This coffee cup would look really nice in my house. But it's still just lust. When lust has conceived, now it's starting to form a plan of how I can get that coffee cup out of Robin's house and into mine. Now it's conceiving a plan, and then it brings forth sin. It brings forth that, you know, that work, that working on it to make that happen. And when it's finished, sin, as we know, brings forth death. So, in a nutshell, that's the coffee cup sermon.
Well, before you started to give that fun illustration, and it is kind of funny to me, but, you know, it's funny how often people think that if this was different or that was different, everything would be different. The truth is, every day is a gift from the Lord that we can serve him in and trust him in and rejoice in him in. And it's not in any way dependent on any of the extracurricular things of our life. And if we can't get our arms wrapped around that and understand that we're his servants, and he loves us, and he takes care of us, and that we can consider all things good in him, I don't know how you're going to ever move forward in the Lord and serve him. If it's always some difficulty or some this or some that that's taking up your whole time, or we're on lust, something that you think is the answer, it's not going to happen. It's when he is your answer. and you're satisfied with him, and happily so. I mean, where you're thankful that he is your answer because you believe him and you know his ways are good, then you can begin to put these things off and give them no place. But as long as you're in a struggle where you judge what you want as good and what his calling is as bad, you just ain't never going to do it. And then he tells us in the word that sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Each day we have enough to battle. We don't have to look some long-term thing. Work it out today. Choose him today and every day. And as you do that, your rejoicing in him will grow because he shows up for that. And his grace and mercy, which we need, are there for us and are sufficient to cover our shortcomings and all. But there's no excuse, really. And there's no reason. There's no anything. It's really that you haven't done what Paul has just counseled the Colossians, the need to do. You got to do it. And these things, God's wrath is going to come upon him. You see, he calls them the children of disobedience. So you see here that, are we the children of disobedience? Because that just means we're disobedient. Or are we the children of obedience to him, to his way, to his truth, to his rightly divided word, to his line of authority? Where are we in this? And I don't know if you read 7, did you?
Yes, I did.
Okay. We walked in all of this in the past, period. Before Christ, that's what we were. None of us are excluded. We all did it in our own way. You can't say, well, my way before Christ was better than your way before Christ. It was all bad. There ain't any better and bad. Now, every one of us has things we have to put off. It's different for every one of us, but every one of us does. We all start at ground zero in Christ with bringing nothing and all, but we got to be open to what he wants to fill us with.
I find it interesting that the definition for disobedience in verse 6 means disbelief, obstinate and rebellious, and unbelief. So we are disobedient because we don't believe. Because if we believed, we wouldn't be disobedient.
Amen. And when before we knew Christ, we didn't know what to believe. But now that every one of us here confesses him, we have no excuse. We do have help. We do have mercy when we recognize where we're at. We do have grace that covers us, but we got to be about his business and get this right. That was a good definition, and I appreciate you sharing it. And I have this little chat. I see that it was learn to be content, which is true. But, you know, I would just like to say it's more than, I want to make sure that people understand content is a joyful place when it's content in Christ. There's no lack in Christ. There's no complaint in Christ. There's no, he says he supplies all our needs according to his riches and glory. We don't even have a clue at glory. We know the earth. And that contentment is a place of joy and being, which goes along with what you said, Anne. It's a matter of believing. So, Karen, if you'd pick up on 8.
But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Okay. So now here's a list of things to put off. Anger. How often do we get angry and hateful one to another? We feel justified in our anger, generally speaking. We think we're right. Wrath. I mean, wrath brings cruelty, really. Wrath is when you lash out and do harm to another. Not necessarily physically, but verbally, or, I mean, and you guys can look up the definitions, but it is where anger has turned now to kind of a fuming spew. Malice is when you really want something bad to happen to somebody. I know there's a legal term, malice with intent. It's where it's planned to do harm. That's what malice is. It's where you want harm to another instead of grace and mercy. And blasphemy is lying, speaking that which is not the truth, speaking it about others, speaking it about the Lord, calling that which is true a lie. And filthy communication is just being bad-mouthed or foul-mouthed. And you guys jump in, because I'm going to go on to the lie not one to another. You know, I'll talk to people, and they'll talk about fellowshipping with others, and I asked somebody recently why they came to the conference. Well, to fellowship with people. But it's kind of interesting, because when you go to fellowship, what people do you go to fellowship with? Those who are going to speak the truth in Christ to you, or just people that you're going to hang out and everybody's going to feel good about each other? You know, lie not one to another is where we're here to build up one another in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean every time somebody says something that you jump on it. But you support people in that which is true. You don't give place to that which is to their detriment. You speak the truth to them in love because you love them. Because you want to see their soul and spirit built up in Him and nothing more. Not one to another.
One of the parts of malice, going back to verse 8, is related to vengeance, and where the Lord very clearly says vengeance is His, but malice is a you know, like you said, it's because you want revenge on somebody for something that you believe they wronged you in, or what have you,
some perceived wrong.
Perceived is the very right word.
Yeah. Even if they did do you wrong. You know, Christ on the cross asked the Lord to forgive the people who hung him on the cross. I don't know anybody who was more wronged than Jesus Christ himself. He did not have malice. He died for those very people. And then it tells us to put on that new man. And it's renewed in knowledge. Now, this is where I gave kind of reference a little earlier, because this isn't what we think. This is what He thinks. This is what He says. This is what He ministers through His line of authority. It is knowledge that is true knowledge, not just our take on something. And He, of course, is the perfect example. He came and revealed God when he walked on this earth, and we have his word, which is the revelation of him that he's given us, and we have to come to know it as it was given. We don't lean onto our own understanding, and we don't have our own interpretation, and God gives us apostles and prophets to perfect our knowledge that so that it is accurate and true, so that we can be renewed in it after the image of Jesus, to be even as he was. Anne or Karen or Megan?
Nothing to add.
He being the one that created us. So, Megan, I think it's you picking up on verse 11, please.
Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Okay, this is where it doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter what your position in life is, none of this matters. In Christ, we're all free and we're all... we're all in him. There's an equality in that. There's no prejudice in that. Doesn't matter. You look at his disciples. Gosh, he had a tax collector. Pretty certain tax collectors had the same reputation that they do nowadays. He had base fishermen. We know Peter was not like a soft-spoken, sweet kind of fellow. He was far more rough and tough and all of that kind of stuff, you know. But in Christ, being a fisherman or being not a fisherman, being a tax collector, being not a tax collector, there was one disciple that wasn't even a Jew. None of this matters. Christ died to save all. Not one tribe or another, or one class of people or another, or one sex or another. He came to save all, and in him we are all one. There's no division. There's no respecter of persons. We're all his and a part of him. Did you only read 11?
Yes,
and you notice there, and it says, and in all. So, but Christ is all and in all. So, how could you judge a child of his, somebody that he is in, and reject in any way, manner, or form, when he has accepted him and dwells, and that person dwells with him? I don't know how well that was put, but I hope it made some sort of sense.
I think so. You know, we're all just people. I remember telling a black man, a patient at some point when I was nursing, he was talking about, you know, the political situation in South Africa, which apartheid was over at the time, but still there was division and whatnot. And he said, I told him, we all bleed red blood. We are all the same. And, you know, there's, we all look different, but that we're really all just people. And that's what that's saying, as you said as well. There is no difference except believe Jesus Christ or don't believe him. That is the only difference that there really is.
And when you believe him, that means you come into conformity with him.
Yes, indeed.
That's the thing. It's, you know, many believe who he is and what he did, but they don't believe him and take him at his word. And that's one of the reasons why we're going through Colossians, because, you know, we're supposed to provoke one another. unto love and good works. We're supposed to exhort one another in the faith. And we got to get this one down, because we cannot move forward in him and represent him rightly if we don't get this one. We can't, and we won't. No matter what you might think, you're representing yourself and your ideas unless we come into conformity with him and hear his words and do his words, putting off these things, recognizing that our ways are not his ways, but he has a new way that he'll teach us. It's not always easy, but we got to set our affections on him and not let go. Would you pick up there on 12, Megan?
Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye.
Okay. So now he's telling us to put on. Therefore, once again, because of this, now put on. As the elect of God. It doesn't say we are the elect of God. And if you remember Thessalonians, the elect of God, like the apostles, they were the elect. Moses, he was an elect. But we, as the elect, as them, making the choice of Christ as our Savior and God as our Lord and Savior, as our God, as our King, as he who rules us, and whom we serve. Now this is him. This is what we're to put on. Bowels of mercy. I mean, not a one of us would stand and could have stood and could be here today if it wasn't not only for the mercy of God to us, that his grace continues to be extended to us, but also the mercy that has and grace that has been extended us to us through Brother Davy, through Brother Steve, and I hope there are testimonies of the rest of us that have bowels of mercy, that continue to have that hope and that ministry to another, no matter what the struggle, that they might come to a to be delivered to a right knowledge of God, just to be forgiven. Sometimes it's hard to forgive ourselves. Let's not put more on another person when they're already struggling, you know what I mean? Bowels of mercy, kindness. Kindness is where you look out for the other person and seek to do those things that are helpful to them, beneficial to them. You're aware of them. You're aware of things that are pleasing to them. It's like when you go, as us women do, we like to go shopping for gifts or make gifts or whatever. Who are we thinking of? Do we have in mind what would be a blessing to the other or what? And are we really attentive so that that which we give is, you know, I mean, a blessing to another? Not that we always give that which another person would want, but it's that kind of idea where you're mindful of another person and helpful to them and desirous of doing them benefit. Humbleness of mind is really not thinking much of yourself, and therefore there's nobody you think less of.
It's the opposite of self-esteem, which is pride.
Is that you, Ann?
Yes. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, yes. Amen. How can we in Christ have any esteem for ourselves, which is really our fleshly self, when we come empty and anything we have is freely given, undeserved, unearned? But if we'll take it and use it to his glory, it's still not us. We're just partakers of him. Where's the high-mindedness in that? You know what I mean? And every one of us has struggles. So how can we look at another and begrudge or think ill of them for their struggles? All we have to do is look at ourselves, you know what I mean? If we're able to see ourselves as we are, we will have humbleness of mind. You know, the gospel has reconciled us, but it doesn't mean that we're the greatest, or I'm better than you, or you're better than me. You know what I mean? Meekness. Meekness is where I'd like to say we don't gainsay against the word, but we'll receive it. We don't filter it through what we want it to be. We just receive it. We don't make excuses why it isn't the truth for us. We just receive it. Let the Lord work in that. I know if you will, that His grace will show up and you'll see the rightness of that choice. If you won't, you never will. He has no place to work in a person who won't receive His word in meekness. Long suffering, you know, that's an endurance. It's the opposite of malice. It's the opposite of anger. It's the opposite of those things where you don't throw someone away because of how they are, but you stay with them as long as that grace of God is still extended. And I know that I am here only because of that grace and long-suffering extended to me when I was far from hearing and receiving and applying anything for decades. And yet, the Lord nor His people turned their back on me. That's long-suffering and how we should be one to another. Forbearing, you know, we put up with each other. We're inconvenienced by each other. We'll do the things that isn't maybe the thing we're supposed to do for another. Take care of each other. We don't hold it against them or over their heads. And we forgive one another. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but the thing is you don't have to walk in unforgiveness, but there's a place where there's times when you have to ask for forgiveness too. But it sure should be quick from the other person. I don't care what the wrong was. We've all done wrong one to another, every one of us. Just amongst us four women here we have, but we all have to one another. We do wrong to each other. Part of love forgives that and forgets it and lets it be. You know, the other person has to turn from that kind of stuff, but sometimes it's just a stupid, foolish mistake at a time. It's not some long-term thing. But we can't hold things against each other. And to what is within our power, we need to be at peace with one another. And the bond of perfectness is that charity, that agape love of God, that really is the sum of it all. It's the same love God has for us that gives us a chance and forgets our shortcomings and failings. It's the very same love we're to extend one to another. And it's that bonds us together.
This end here, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I'm reminded of the Our Father prayer. You know, forgive me my debts as I forgive others theirs in the same manner. So the same manner that Christ has forgiven us, He forgave us of everything without reservation, without strings, without... He forgave us completely. And that is how we are to be with others.
And the interesting thing about that prayer that kind of outline that Jesus gave, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. In the same manner I forgive you, forgive me, God. Now, God Indeed. Is willing to forgive us everything. But, you know, He says He'll be merciful to the merciful. You're not merciful? Why do you think God should be merciful to you? It's the same kind of thing. We have to forgive as he did, so that's the love of Christ. That's the recognition of our utter need for that forgiveness constantly, you know, or frequently. And how can we walk and expect and stand in it between us and God if we don't do likewise to our sisters and brothers in him? There's a great disconnect, you know. We need to be mindful. I know I heard a testimony one time where a gentleman had actually murdered a woman. She happened to be an identical twin. And he was in jail. He'd been found guilty. He did the crime and murder. Well, the twin that was still living was a Christian. And this man in prison accepted the Lord, was forgiven that debt, all of his debt, and the Lord had him write this living twin a letter and tell her that if she couldn't forgive him, God couldn't forgive her. And I've never forgotten that testimony, because that is a hard thing. It's not too dissimilar from when Corrie ten Boom, a German guard that she actually had a guard in Auschwitz where she had been imprisoned, came up to her and asked her forgiveness, and she could not forgive him, not in her own natural man. I mean, he had subjected her and her sister, and of course was representative of those to whom her family had died. And yet when she, by faith and obedience, put out her hand, that forgiveness of God came through her, and both she was healed and that man was set free. That's what forgiveness does. It sets us free. And isn't that what we want to do one to another? Set each other free? It's important. And forgiveness forgets. It doesn't matter anymore. You might remember it happened, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't have any say over your life. It doesn't have any say over your relationship. It doesn't have any say over anything. And you don't even want to ever have it have a say over that other person. It really goes back to that malice and anger and all of that. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness has none of that in it. It's gone. That's how Christ forgave us. And then 15, Karen.
Did you want to read 14?
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought we had. But read 14.
And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness.
And I had actually spoken about that. So you can pick up on 15, Karen.
Did you want me to continue?
Yes, please.
Okay. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful.
So here you see where that's an act we do to let the peace of God. And that peace is that peace treaty that we accepted, which was the blood of the Lamb that washed us clean. And we got to let that rule in our hearts. I don't know about you. Well, actually, I do know about you guys to some extent. Sometimes it's hard to let that peace rule in our hearts. But it's something we have to determine to stand in, not by being lax about our actions or our sin, but by repenting of it, receiving God's forgiveness, and then letting that place of freedom rule in us, that perfect reconciliation with him, which he wrought on the cross, that we walk in that, we talk in that, we extend that, and anything that would seek to tear us away from that, we need to get rid of. I don't know if you all have things to add to that. It says that's what we're called to, and that's something to be thankful for. I mean, there is no better thing in all the world but that place that you stand in right standing with God through faith in the sufficiency of that blood. There's nothing that can move you in that place. Nothing you've done. There's no fear in that place. There's only hope and there's only thanksgiving if you're honest with yourself and know that the opposite of that is deserved death and damnation. And it's a place of great thanksgiving. And one that he provided for us, not one that makes us better than any other person in our natural man. 16, Karen.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Okay, so this is something we have to let, you know, almost overtake us. To dwell in the word of Christ. Now, this again goes back to that rightly divided word. Not our opinion, not our thoughts, not what we think. But let the word of Christ, the truth, dwell in you richly. Let that be what takes over and inhabits you. And how, you know, one of the things that is the fruit of that is this, the rest of this stuff. And we teach it. Then we admonish out of it. When a person is out of the way, we bring them back. You know, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all of us when we come and worship, these are prayers that we pray and want to take place in our life. We have a hope when we're singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in our hearts. And you know, grace is that thing I've been thinking a lot about when Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace, because it trumps everything. Everything you did 2 minutes ago, everything you thought the day before, it trumps it, and it gives us a hope, and it's that hope and that knowledge that we have to stand in and learn not to be moved from, putting off all of the other things that would take us away from it. And that's what we minister one to another.
Robin?
Yes.
The grace here also includes things like graciousness or acceptable, joy, pleasure, thankworthy or thanks. You know, being thankful to the Lord.
Yep. It really kind of is. That's why it's called the gospel of grace. You know, we're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. And it's the very same thing. I know when we struggle and get dejected about ourselves, that's where this grace, we minister that grace. And, you know, I think I'm just stumbling over myself here, and I apologize, but our whole stand in Christ is by faith in what he did. Our whole joy in Christ is in faith in what he says. And we stand there and we rejoice there because we believe him, not because of any testimony of ourselves that we can hang a hat on and think well of ourselves about. It's all about him, and he did it all, and it's all there for us. We just have to put off all the things that were against it and dwell in him and in that truth by faith. And the only way you can do it is by that grace. The only way, there's no other way. Because you know you fall short. You know his love and all the attributes of love are ministered for your sake. He's long-suffering to me because he loves me. I can stand in his presence notwithstanding his long-suffering because his long-suffering is an extension of his love. He doesn't reject me. I can sing with grace in my heart about that, and I can sing with grace in my heart towards you because of that. We're no different, you know what I'm saying? Karen, would you read verse 17, please?
And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
So in all that we do, in word, that's what we speak, or in deed, which is our actions one to another, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It goes back to, we do it all as though we're doing it for him. It doesn't mean if I do something for you, it's not really for you, it's for the Lord. No, I'm doing it for you, as though in the same manner as I would do it for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in his name, I'm doing it on behalf of him for you. And, you know, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, the very fact that I had the opportunity to minister the love of Christ and the word of God, that which delivered me and has allowed me to press on day after day after day. It's something to be thankful for and thankful to have the opportunity to minister to another. There is no greater thing in all the world than the love of Jesus Christ. None. I leave it to you all to finish. Because we'll stop here. Do you guys have anything to add?
I have nothing else to add at the moment.
We don't either.
Well, we'll pick up then with the joyful verse, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord next week.
It is a
joyful verse.
That is a subject in and of itself.
But let us be about him, and let us minister him going forward. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, we look forward to seeing you all next week. And thank you for joining us.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, all.
Good night.